than there is that the chorus will be there in the song. All right, Luke 12. Verse 49, you know, I'll say it again. I've said it a lot lately. I don't even know what caused me to start saying this about a month ago. I've probably said it every single week. I'm so glad that the Lord does not demand perfection from us, but he asks for faithfulness. And this morning was such a great reminder of that. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus is teaching. He's been teaching. If you have a red letter Bible, you can look back and see page after page after page preceding this where Jesus is speaking. He's speaking at the end of chapter 12 and chapter 11. He's rebuking, in fact, openly rebuking at first, and then at a lawyer's house or a Pharisee's house, rebuking the religious leaders over their false worship, really rebuking them for putting external pressure and practices on people that was done in an unjust manner. Then in chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12, we read these words that in the meantime, an innumerable multitude of people gathered. It causes the crowd to grow. More people come. And Jesus challenges the disciples to maintain reverence and a pure confession before God rather than to fear the people. Next, Jesus warns against covetousness. We studied that and that we shouldn't love the things of this world. Then last week we studied his continued teaching on being faithful and being ready to serve as we looked at the faithful servant. And this week Luke will emphasize Jesus' teaching on discerning truth in a world that is full of lies and division. The world is full of lies. The flesh feeds these lies, especially lies about the Messiah. And we know that to be true in our culture. We know that to be true in the world right now. But it was true in Jesus' day, very much so. And so Jesus addresses that, these lies and the things that are misleading the people. And so we're going to look, Jesus, I think, we're going to look at three sections. In fact, my Bible, the organizers of my Bible put divisions for, as probably many of your Bibles have, divisions, headings, and they broke it into three sections here, and so we're going to look at each of these three sections, and we'll see three lies that are concerning the Messiah that Jesus addressed, and of course, Jesus addresses it with the truth. And so the first bit of truth, we're going to look at it from the positive side, the first bit of truth is that the Messiah did not come to make the earth peaceful, or the lie that the world wants to promote, that Satan promotes even, that the world wants to believe is that the Messiah came to bring peace on earth. And so the world teaches that Jesus is a peace-loving man. In fact, Jews teach that the Messiah would bring a kingdom of peace specifically for the people of Israel. Catholics teach that Jesus brings tranquility to a chaotic world. Muslims teach that Jesus was the prophet of peace. Many people believe Jesus is all about serenity and calm, that the blessings of Jesus are comfort, peace of mind, harmony in this life. But we get two truths from Jesus himself about the Christ bringing justice. So look at verse 49. We'll read through verse 53. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And so he gives all these relational, obviously we understand what each of those means, each of those relations means, but Christ is going to come. And his first statement about Christ coming is that Christ came to bring judgment. In fact, literally the words, I came to send fire on earth, is hellfire. Hellfire. I came to bring hellfire to the earth. Now, when we think of Jesus, we don't think, oh, Jesus came to rain down fire on people. That's not what we think of. And yet that's what he says he's doing. He came. In fact, then he says to be baptized with the baptism. And it's a distressing baptism. He came to suffer and to die. That's what he's speaking of. And so Christ's life means mankind. What I would say is here to encapsulate that truth that Christ came to bring judgment is that Christ came so that mankind was without excuse before God. John 15, verse 22 and 23, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And you think about, even Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They did not understand sin. Now, they knew what sin was, but they redefined sin so that they were without excuse. And Jesus' very existence and his preaching left them without an excuse. He condemned them for the sin that occurred in their heart, not just the sin that could be externally examined by people around them. And so Christ's life and death provide salvation. It makes every person accountable for the response to the offer of salvation. Christ's death causes men to judge themselves as being dead in their trespasses and sins or of being self-sufficient and they don't want God. That's what he means when he says, I come to bring hellfire. He comes to make the judgment really clear. Either you align with Christ or you're not. There's only two categories. The second thing, and he makes it clear in this, is that Christ came to divide. Christ will set family members apart from one another. And this is not what Christ desires. It will be the natural result of sinful people who don't agree with God and sinful people who do agree with God. And that will cause division. Christ desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And the reality is that life in Christ will be recognized by many to be of greater worth than their family ties, their family blood. And the world is full of people like this. The world is full of families who are divided over the gospel. We heard even bits of that this morning. The Muslim faith demands that fathers kill their children who seek salvation in Christ. Jewish families consider their children to be dead if they convert to following Christ. Catholic families are prone to mistreat their family for stating that salvation is by faith alone and not of works or not of membership of the Catholic Church. Even supposed Christian families will be divided between those who trust works for salvation and those who trust Christ alone, the grace of God alone. And so Christ didn't come to bring peace on earth. And it's interesting because there are claims that Jesus never claims to be the Christ. And yet, what does he say even here? He stresses the fact that he has come. I came, he says. The questions are circulating around who is the Christ? Has the Christ come? And Christ opens with, I came. Jesus says, I am the Christ, and I'm here right now. And so you say, well, if Christ did not come to bring peace on earth, then what about Luke 2:14? The angel comes down to Mary and says to her, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Is that not what the angel says? Yes. Yes. And what is the peace? Jesus is the peace. That's the point. He is the bringer of peace. There is no peace without Jesus. And so a world that denies him, a world that ignores him, is going to be a world without peace. He didn't come to bring peace. He is the peace. And there's a distinction there. And so he restores people. And he restores people to a position of peace with God. He is the means. He doesn't bring tranquility to the earth. That'll come one day, but not now. He doesn't bring calm to the earth. That's going to be a long time coming. He brings peace, restoring the relationship between man and God. That's what the angel meant in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And that's why Jesus says here, he divides. The second lie is that the Messiah has not come. The truth is, the Messiah has come. And so he says in verse 54, my heading says discern the time, which I think is totally appropriate. He says these words, then he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it you cannot discern this time? He's still speaking of the Christ. And what do the people always want to ask Jesus? The crowds come and they say, if you are the Christ, prove it. Do a sign. Show us something. Even while he hangs on the cross, that's still the accusation that's given to him. And what's Jesus' response here? You people need to learn how to discern. You say you're smart. You say you can discern things. You can look at the clouds, look at a dark cloud and say, ah, it's going to rain. And you're right. You can feel the wind blowing from the south and you know, warm weather is coming. You have the mental capacity to understand those things, but you cannot discern. Discernment is the knowledge of what is good and evil, truth and lies, the ability to recognize that. And the people, although they can observe nature and they have the mental faculties to do that, they cannot observe the times. We're going to get into that a little bit here, but Jesus is making a very clear point. Discernment is a spiritual practice, and it's essential for us as believers. In fact, there's multiple passages on discernment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so John warns us that we need discernment here. I realize he doesn't use the word discernment there, but he's saying test, observe, realize what the intentions are of the teachers. What is their motive? What are they driving at? Not just the words they're saying, but what is behind the things that they're saying and the things that they're doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, that's discernment. Hold to the good and get rid of the bad. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. There's discernment again. We need to develop discernment. We need to help our children develop discernment. In one sense, this used to be, at least in Christian circles, obvious. So obvious that it was just done naturally. But I fear that those times are growing weak and people are not teaching their children discernment. So how do we learn discernment? I'm going to give you three easy things. And we're going to use discernment on what Jesus has just said. Well, I think the first help for us is the Word of God. If we want discernment, as fallen, sinful creatures, we have battles with our flesh. Our flesh tells us things that are not true. And so we need a surety. We need something that is constantly helping us know what is right and what is wrong. We need God's help in acknowledging what is true and what is false. And we get that from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So important. If we're honest, there are times in our life where we deceive ourselves. And we're so foolish at times, we're such sinners, that we don't even recognize we're lying to ourselves. And we'll gladly live in those lies for a long time. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, Scripture tells us. We believe our talents are all we need in this world, and we will trust God for the things we're not good at, but the things that we're good at, I don't need to trust God for those things. We lie to ourselves about things that are true when they're not, things that aren't true when they are. And the Word of God is able to discern and cut the most narrow thing, like a surgeon with a scalpel. And notice, my kids and I were talking about this passage this week. It can discern between the soul and the spirit. Let me tell you, you want to start a really good argument with theologians? Argue whether man is a body, soul, and spirit, or a body, soul, spirit. They're called trichotomists and dichotomists. And they love to argue about it. Well, the Word of God can divide between our emotions and the spiritual man that we are. It can, like a surgeon dividing joints and marrow, the Word of God is a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. And those are two totally different things. I know we use those interchangeably, but those are different things. We sometimes have really good motives and sometimes really bad motives. And we're at times unaware of which is which. And the Word of God is the director for us. It can tell us what is right and what is wrong, which is why we need the Word of God. Second thing we need is humility. Humility in spiritual challenge from other mature believers. Again, we deceive ourselves. I have an illustration, but I'm not sure I want to say it. You ever met somebody who thinks they're really good at a thing, but they're not? I'm just going to leave it at that. You can let your imagination run with that. I've got lots of examples running through my head right now. Parents who are like, my son Johnny is the smartest. Einstein came. Now is my son Johnny. And I think, have you ever had a conversation with Johnny? I'm not sure he's actually going to be the advanced physicist that you think he's going to be. I'm just making all of that up. I have no one in mind in that regard, okay? But sometimes you ever met it? I've met people who think they're really good at golf, and they're not. I've met people who really think they're really good at woodworking, and they're not. By the way, that both of those are true of me at times. I've built things, and I'm like really proud of it, and I show it to my wife, and my wife is wonderfully honest. And she's like, wow, good job. And I feel like the child that brought their drawing to their parent. All right, I say all that. Humility is so important. We need to receive from other people spiritual challenge. Philippians 1, 9, and 10, approve the things that are excellent. And then practice. We have to practice discernment. Hebrews 5, 14, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, how we need to practice it. And when we practice, like think again, I'll think back to a child. When you practice something with a child and they improve in that over time, is that not a rewarding thing? And the same is true of discernment. We must practice discernment. It doesn't matter if we're a child or an adult. We must practice discernment. We need to exercise our spiritual senses and understand what is true. Why is Jesus saying all this? He's saying this because of the blindness of the people. So he calls them hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it you cannot discern this time? They're asking him over and over again, are you Messiah? Even John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Even those close to him are not recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. How hard is it? Now listen, we have the blessedness of being Monday morning quarterbacks, right? We have the New Testament, which is so explicitly clear. But let's go back to Isaiah. I'm going to give you some verses. If you don't want to turn, that's fine. I think I actually might have them on the screen, although I know one of them's wrong. The people of Jesus' day could not discern if he was the Messiah. The book of Isaiah, I think, is pretty clear on this. Let me get to the signs of the Messiah here. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Did Jesus preach good tidings? Yeah, good news. Everywhere he went, he preached good news. Did Jesus go to the rich, most elite people he could? No, he went to the poorest people he could find, especially the spiritually poor in spirit. He says, what else? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Did Jesus heal the brokenhearted? Miracle after miracle he did. Think of restoring the widow of Nain's son, a widow who's lost her only son. And she was definitely brokenhearted, but this is an appeal to spiritual brokenheartedness. Did Jesus repair the brokenhearted? Yes. Did he heal them? Yes. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Did Jesus proclaim freedom from the slavery of sin? Yes, go and sin no more, he told the woman caught in adultery. Did he comfort the mourning? Yes, he absolutely comforted those who were mournful. Isaiah 53, I think this is the one I have off. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, and I think I have verse 4. Yes, it's a good verse, good verse. Helps give context, but let me quote to you 5 and 6. Or not quote, I'm going to read it. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Did Jesus open the eyes of the blind? Yes. Did he give hearing to the deaf? Yes. Did the lame leap? Yes. Did the mute speak? Yes. Isaiah 54, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Now, you can take this literally, and you can take this figuratively as a promise about Christ teaching the people literally, or the Holy Spirit teaching them spiritually after he indwells them. But the Messiah absolutely taught people directly, and he brought immediate peace to their life. Isaiah 29, verse 13 and 14, therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as there were people will draw near me with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder or a miracle. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. There are two things here. I think the Messiah will speak directly against the religious leaders of his day. Did Jesus speak directly against the religious leaders of his day? Yeah, all we have to do is turn back one chapter, and he says to them, woe, woe, woe to the Pharisees, and woe, woe, woe to the lawyers. He rebuked them, even openly. And the Messiah will do wonders, and the wonders will silence the religious leaders. Did Jesus Christ perform miracles that shut the mouth of the religious leaders? Yes, he did. These are the signs. The people could not discern them. Why could the people not discern that the Messiah had come? I think those are relatively clear. They're all from the book of Isaiah, one of the most beloved books of the Old Testament. They're quite clear. How come the people couldn't discern it? I think the main reason is the people didn't know it. They didn't know the Word of God. They were told by the religious leaders what to believe. They were told how to practice that belief, but they were never told why. It was not personal, and they could not discern between good and evil. They didn't know the Word of God. Oh, they might be able to recite portions of the Word of God, but it had not come into their heart. So let me ask you two quick questions. How can you be more effective in helping your children build their discernment? And then in your own life, what areas of your own discernment need more scriptural knowledge and application? I think there's a lot of areas, and I'll let me list a few for you. I think that could be appropriate. And at first, we might even ignore many of them, but how could we as believers use greater discernment in the area of our finances, or in the area of entertainment, or the area of communication, how we communicate with other people, or our relationships with other people, or our job? The list could go on and on. Christ calls us to use discernment in every aspect of our life. Where is it that you need more scriptural knowledge and application? And then lastly, and this will be easy because we understand this. Again, we're the Monday morning quarterbacks looking back at this thinking, how could you miss it? It was so obvious. And it was. But we also miss very obvious things. So Jesus goes on in this passage. Yes, in verse 57. So he's rebuking. You can't even discern spiritual things right now. He says, yes, and why? Even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. By the way, if you in biblical times get sent to prison with a debt, it's almost a death sentence. You're not paying that debt off in prison. How are you going to make money in prison? A mite would be the smallest coin. And so this is a call. And here's the truth that Jesus is trying to emphasize. People must make peace with God. We know that to be true. This is salvation. There's a call here for the people to discern correctly about what is true, what is righteous, we would say. Why? Because otherwise they're going to stand in front of the judge. And so this is difficult for us because we don't understand the dynamics of the Jewish culture very well. So let me explain to you here. All people, he's basically making a statement, all people will give account to the judge. Now, who do we know the judge to be? The Lord. The Lord is the judge. And one day we'll stand in front of the Lord and we will have to give account for all things we've done, all things we've thought, all things, all the intentions of our heart, all the lies even that we believed in our heart but were untrue. And so people have a limited time to make things right because there's an adversary. Notice there's multiple players here. Verse 58. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate. And I think Jesus is, I know Jesus is really wise. He didn't just pick these titles out of nowhere. Who's our adversary? Satan. Like a roaring lion, he walks about. Satan, the great accuser who goes to stand before God and accuse Job. We have an adversary. It's not who he's saying. He's not saying that's who it is here. He's giving a, you're in life, you're in Jewish life, and there's somebody who has something against you, and they're going to take you to the magistrate. The magistrate is the prince, the ruler. And they're going to take you, if they think it's valid, they're going to take you to the court, to the judge. But there's a whole nother layer of what's going on here. Our adversary, the devil, would love to drag us before the judge, and he will. And so we will be taken before a judge and accused of all kinds of evil, accused by our enemy. And the adversary has every right to do that. But what is the truth that Jesus presents? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Now, I think there's a lot of wordplay and dynamics going on here, but the magistrate is the prince or the ruler. They don't make judicial systems in Jewish culture. They don't make the judicial systems. They mediate between parties. Think of maybe the elders in the old city gate that would sit at the gate, and they would make a decision about what is right and what is wrong. They're not judges. They don't make a legal assessment, but they help mediate between two parties. So let me change the word. Instead of magistrate, what if I say mediator? Who is our mediator? Jesus Christ. And who is the judge? God. And so Jesus is emphasizing that everyone has a little bit of time. Time to assess and discern and make things right. And our means of making things right is through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And that's what he calls us to do. Right? Our only hope, we sang about. Our only hope is Christ. And we need to discern the times that we're in. Jesus is making that point to the first, almost first century believers. The same thing is true of us today. We must discern the times. What will we do with the finances God has given us? Will we use them for what is right or what is evil? What will we do with our opportunities of communication? Will we use it to communicate righteousness, or will we use it for selfish means of unrighteousness? In our time that we have, and entertainment, will we use those things? Will we use discernment to pursue what is righteous or to pursue things that bring pleasure? Fleshly pleasure. We must discern. And we must discern and come to the conclusion that we need help. And we need mercy from the magistrate. And we must be able to communicate that to other people. This is a hard passage to kind of preach through because it seems lumped in with all this other teaching. But I want you to notice what's on both sides. He's been talking. That's why I started with, he's been pronouncing woe to the Pharisees and the lawyers. He's been warning the disciples about being prideful and arrogant in their position and fearing people or being covetous. He's warned us about being unfaithful, warning us that we need to be faithful. And then he's going to give in chapter 13 a call to repent or perish. And if we've experienced salvation, then this has a whole different, deeper level of meaning for us because it's about how we're going to live our life right now. And I'm so pleased that this fell on the same day that Micah was here. I didn't even have Micah, I'll just be honest. I didn't even have the missionary scheduled until 3 weeks ago. I'm so pleased that it fell at this day where we can assess and discern, hopefully, what we're doing, why we're doing it. How are we evangelizing the world around us in a way that would honor and glorify Christ? And so with that, I'm going to pray. I think we'll sing one more song and then I'm going to come back up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, this world is trouble. We're surrounded by difficulty. We're often lured into comfortable situations that require little or no spiritual expression from us. There's times we don't even realize that we're drifting away from you. We can't discern it. So, Lord, I pray you help us to build our discernment, The people couldn't even recognize you, their Messiah, when you were standing in front of them doing the very things you promised you would do. Oh Lord, help us not to be blind to our own faults, blind to our failures, the areas of our life that we covet and hide away and hold for ourselves. Lord, help us to use your word to allow friends to speak into our life so that we would receive with humility and respond with discernment. Lord, help us to practice discernment and that you would be honored and glorified by the results of that. We thank you for your goodness and Lord, ask that you continue to bless our time tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.